Let us turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22. Verse 14. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. Now the next two verses with the subject of our meditation. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And I want to say at the very outset that my remarks are centered on these words, My body, this is my body, which is given for you. My blood, which is shed for you. And he refers, you know, to the scene, the upper room, and to the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Now, there is one particular word in this which had a hold upon my mind over the years, but somehow or other I just felt quite inadequate to deal with it. And I may say at once that it is not because I feel more adequate today than I did before that I'm going to speak upon it. It had a grip on my mind and I wanted to talk about it, but it seems to be so tremendously full that I feel we cannot do justice to it. It's easier to meditate on it and to delight in it than just talk about it. It is as if one was sitting at a feast, enjoying the things set before him, and not wishing to talk because of his enjoyment with food. Now, the word that I refer to is that word, give it. This, Jesus said, is my body, which is given for you. These words given for you. And they remind us immediately of that best known of all verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, this is the word that gripped my attention many years since. When a person gives anything, then he deprives himself of that which he gives. Now, I was wondering if in any sense whatsoever this could be applied to the giving of the deity, by the deity, the giving of the second person, God gave his only begotten Son. And on one occasion I had staying with me a preacher of great renown and of tremendous learning. And I spoke to him about this. I told him that my mind was working on this particular word. And I said, could you explain to me something of the significance of the word gave? God gave his Son. I said, how can we equate this, if it can be equated with what we give? And I remember he looked at me and he said, it never struck me in that way. And he closed his eyes and he began to repeat our principles. God gave. And that's all he said. He didn't attempt to explain at all. So of course that did not make it any easier for me, because I felt that he himself had seen something in it which evidently had not struck him before. My body, which is given for you. Now the solemnity of it all, the sacredness of it, and the awfulness of it, in the true sense, is that Christ's body was given for us. But now let us try, and we have to be very simple. And you will understand, I hope, by mere sympathy, that it is not easy for me to explain it. But I want to share my thoughts with you. Our body had to be prepared for Christ. And that was never true of anyone else but of himself. Our body wasn't prepared for Adam. Because Adam wasn't there before the body was made. Our body wasn't made for us. We got our bodies in a natural way. But that body was prepared for Christ because Christ was there before his body was there. So the body had to be prepared for him. And that's what we read in the Epistle to the Hebrews, where the Psalm 40 is quoted by the writer, and he says, in the words of Christ, a body has thou prepared me, or for me. So what Jesus says, this is my body, which is given for you. We must think of it as something that was prepared for him, for he was there before the body was made. Now, the body was prepared for his incarnation. And the incarnation, as you know, means God manifesting himself in human flesh. Oh friend, you can't understand this. Don't try to grasp it with your intelligence, for your intelligence is not equal to it. No human intelligence is. Nobody can understand the great mystery of godliness. How could the whole of the Godhead be contained in the body of a newborn child? Now, you see how little intelligence we have here. You see how small we are. But this is actually what happened. In that, what they call me, talk about at Christmas time, babe in the manger, and that sort of thing. Well, in that babe, born in the manger, that little baby, like any other baby to human eyes, in that there was the whole of the Godhead. God was in him. He was God. He wasn't God in his human flesh, but he was God, and he contained the deity. But our point is that the body which was prepared for him, the body which is Godhead was given for us. That is the thought that strikes us. That is the thought that I want to leave with you so that you can ignore what you say. This body was given for us, of course, because of an eternal covenant, and we don't hear too much of that today, but there was a covenant of grace between the persons of the Trinity, which it was decreed that Christ should come in this manner. Now, he was given for us virtually in the everlasting covenant of grace, but especially we see him given in his incarnation when he was born. Now, there's another thing here. The body was given for us. This is my body, which is given for you. Now, what does that indicate? Well, it indicates this. It is given in the behalf of you. It is given instead of you. This preposition that is used in the dictionary implies substitution. And that is the best English translation, I suppose. It is given instead of you. See, for you could mean other things in our way of speaking, but not in the original. It is given instead of you. And it is given to what? Well, that leads us to say that it is given sacrificially, as a sacrifice. First of all, his blood was shed. It was given to the uttermost. It was given to die. The body prepared for it could die. And then all of him was given. No part was left, just the same as in the Paschal lamb. No part of it was to be left until the morning. No part of that body was retained. It was all given. A whole Christ is given for the church. Now the body of Goof means humanity, and the body means body and soul. Now the soul, of course, is spiritual, but it belongs to all humanity. We are human beings composed of body and spirit. Now body here means bodies, body and soul, the visible and the invisible. So all of body and soul was given for promise, no part was kept back. If any part had been kept back, then there would not have been an adequate sacrifice. And it was given how? It was given by God the Father. My body was given. It was given by God the Father. It was given by Himself. We refer to this later on. But to what was it given? When you give something, you give it to somebody or to something. Well, what was this body given to? The answer to that, of course, is quite simple. It was given to the Lord's demands. To the Lord's demands upon us. Here is the significance of the for you, because the law has no demands upon him. He was innocent and above the law. The law couldn't expect anything of him concerning himself. But then we were great debtors to the law. All our sins have come short of the glory of God. We had to meet the demands of the law. The man who doesn't fulfill all the law's curse. No, we couldn't meet these demands. Although there is a sense in which some people will have to meet them. All those who will be lost in the world to come are meeting the demands of the law in their own bodies and souls in a lost eternity. That is the meaning of the word Christ uses, the meaning of the word hell. That is what hell is. It is a place where human beings and fallen angels are in their own presence meeting the demands of the law. But they can't satisfy the demands of the law to bring their punishment to an end. Now that is exactly the meaning of the word here, given for you. To whom? To the law, given instead of you. To the law. Now take hold of this word instead of you. You see, it means, friends, and it couldn't mean it more clearly, that the two of you can't be given to the same thing for the same reason. That can't be. That would be contrary to justice. And if Christ's body is given, or we can say now, historical, if his body has been given to the law instead of me, well, I can't be given to the law. I will not be expected to meet the demands of the law. He was given for me. Paul put it in the personal sense. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself to what? He gave himself to the law, to its curse, to its punishment, to all its exactions. But it was, Paul says, for me he did it. And Paul knew, of course, as everybody ought to, and I often too, that if Christ's body was given for us, then we shall never be given to that to which his body was given, because it was instead of us he was given. So he was given to satisfy to meet in full the demands of the law for us. Now here is an act of love. This is my body which is given for you. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver, which means that there is a grudging giving as well as a cheerful giving. You can give things and you grudge to give them. You don't want to give them, although you're giving them. That is not the meaning here. There is no shade of that implied here at all. It was given as an act of love. All the willingness of the Godhead was behind the giving. No bridegroom ever more willingly put a ring on his bride's fingers than God gave his son, and the son gives him. No parent ever did anything more willingly than God gave his son. It was the willingness of deity, not of humanity. This is my body which is given as the spontaneous act of love, given by constraint, given as if it were something that love could not hold back. See, love can't hold back. Love's pleasure is in giving. And there are times when love exceeds, when it can't hold back. Well, this is the meaning then, given. He could not hold back. But the giving was not only an act of love, it was an act of omnipotence. This is my body which is given. And it was the deity that gave him. The deity in himself and in the person of his father. It required omnipotence to give. The giving was so great. The gift was so magnanimous that only God could give it. Is given forever, given not only to die, but given to rise, given to intercede, given never to be taken back anymore. People sometimes give something, then they repent and they want it back. But this act of God, this act of love, was so great. It was so willing, it was so godlike, that there could be no repenting of it, and therefore there would be no throwing back. And then he is given sacramentally, he is given in sacrament. That's what he meant when he said this in the upper room. Given for you, sacrificially to save you, sacramentally, that is in the sacrament, to sanctify you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, and the sacrament is all that. In other words, if you are a Christian, born again, you are missing, if you don't take the sacrament, you are missing sanctification, spiritual comfort, and spiritual strength. If you sit in the side seats, when you should be in the little pews, where the table is, you are missing all that. And you wouldn't like that to happen to you, I hope. Well, this is what it means. Given to sanctify you, given to comfort you, and given to strengthen you. And he is given to be received. What is the use of giving if what is being given is refused? if what is being given is not received, it is not going to benefit the people for whom it is meant. So he says, this is my body which is given for you. And this is as true in the sacrament as it is in the sacrifice. When you come to Christ as the sacrifice, you come to him absolutely empty. And he becomes all in all. Now friends, the devil has succeeded in putting into the hearts and minds of a lot of people that when they come to the sacrament, they must not come empty. They must come with a measure of worthiness to it. And that is a diabolical thought. I say, that thought is of the devil only. You must come to the Lord's table as empty as you come to Christ as your sacrifice. Otherwise, you'll get nothing. You'll not get Christ as your salvation unless you come to him empty. Empty of your self-righteousness. Empty of everything but in sin. And so you come to the Lord's table. And did you ever notice that when people come to the Lord's table, nobody brings a vessel. Nobody brings a plate. Nobody brings a piece of bread. Nobody brings a drop of wine. All those who come to the table, they come to the table with nothing in their hands. They don't need to, because the bread and the wine are provided for them. They don't need to bring them. They're provided for them. Well, this is exactly what is in the kernel of this word. This is my body, which is given for you. And is given for you in the sacrament. And all you have to do is to receive. You don't need to bring anything. You don't need to bring good feelings. You don't need to bring any degree of worthiness. You don't need to bring anything. You come empty to take and sell. If you say, well, I feel I can't love him. I feel I don't love him. I feel my heart chilly and hard. Be it so then. Be it so. What you are saying is that if you're coming, you're asked to come to the table, and you feel that you can't give something to Christ that you would like to give. Well, that's a good feeling to have. But what I'm trying to impress upon you is that you don't need that to come to the table. You're not going to the table to give your love to Christ. You're coming to the table to receive the love of Christ to you. Now friend, try to make the distinction between the two. You're not coming to the table to give anything to Christ. You're coming to the table of the Lord to receive everything from Christ. I hope you follow me. I try to make it as simple as I can. You come to the table with your sinfulness, conscious of it, longing to be made more holy. Well, if that's the case, you have a right to come to the table. You come to the table mourning that you don't love as you should. Well, that's the proper way to come to the table. If you could, you would love more. But please remember this. Don't wait until you feel that you've done that, because you'll never feel that you've done it. But come to the table to receive at the table. This is my body which is given for you. Well, if he's given it sacramentally, you take it sacramentally. Come then, do. Come, my body which is given for you to receive it. And don't let nothing, don't let anything keep you back. Are there things to keep you back? There are things to keep us all back. You say, it's difficult. I have every sympathy with you. Every sympathy. I feel that it will never be more difficult for anybody than it was for myself. I have every sympathy with you. But what you feel, the difficulties that you have, others have them too. Those who will be sitting at the table felt exactly the way you feel. Just the same. It wasn't any easier for them, generally speaking. You may be afraid of others. Oh, no doubt, you're afraid of others. There are so many people of course who say that there are many going to the Lord's table who should not be going to it. And my friends, I wouldn't like to be hypocritical, even in trying to defend the Church of Christ. Some say, when the world says that, or when anybody says it, they are saying the truth. There are people coming to the Lord's table who cast to put no honor on Christ in their daily lives. They put a lot of dishonor on them. They are not like Christ in their way of living. And yet they come to the table of the Lord, and the world laughs at them. And they bring the table of the Lord into disrepute. Of course there are people like that. And I would be not telling the truth if I tried to defend people like these. Christ didn't do it. There were only 12 disciples, and one of them was a devil. And Christ said that long before he was thrown down. So many find fault. Oh, I wouldn't like to be in the shoes of those who find fault. I wouldn't. People will be found fault with, even when I give no reason. But I wouldn't like to be in the shoes of those who find fault. And my friends, you know who are they who find fault. Well, he may be wearing your coat or your jacket. He may be seen through the very eyes by which you are looking just now at me. Or she may be doing that. But I want to tell you this, my friend. And I want to give it to you, I may never say to you again. I say to you what I have often said before. Keep your hands off the Lord's people from finding fault with them, even if they do dishonor the Lord. You leave them alone. God will deal with them. He has his own way of doing that. You leave them alone if you take my advice. If you're wise, leave them alone. Because if you read the Bible, it never turned out well for those people who harassed the Lord's little ones. But of course there are people who don't put any honor upon the Lord in their daily living. Their lives don't conform to the life of Christ. There is no Christ-likeness. But don't let that keep you away. I mean, there'll be always people like that. There always were people like that. But I'm not going to go too much or any more in need of that. The point is, he says, my body which is given for you. Now I'm going to ask you a question. This is the concluding part of myself. If he has given his body for you, he's given himself, he's given his all. He couldn't give more than he gave. Well then, what have you given, or what are you giving to him? Are you going to give yourself supplementary? I'd say, I support the church. Well, good and well. You say, I do my best. Good and well. But there is only one way in which you can give yourself sacramentally, that is the communion. Are you going to keep yourself back? You put your money in the plate when you came in. But you're a Christian, and he gave his body for you, and you're going to sit in the side seats, keeping yourself from him. Let me tell you a little story. It is the story of an artist by the name of Stenberg, who lived in Dusseldorf in Germany long ago. He was a deeply religious man, but a man who was personally and totally ignorant of Jesus Christ, like so many people. He attended church most regularly. He did all that would be expected of him, but he had never met Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, and he didn't love the Lord Jesus. He wasn't in his life at all, except outwardly, deeply religious, but ignorant of Christ's love to him or for him. Well, this man, Stenberg, was engaged to paint a picture of the crucifixion, which he did, or which he was working on with great delight. Then one day, to get a bit of recreation, he took a walk along a wood in the fields, somewhere beside a wood. And then he saw a gypsy girl gathering flowers, certain kind of flowers, and making garlands and baskets out of them to sell as a means of livelihood. And she was exceedingly beautiful. He thought he had never seen such a beautiful face on a girl in tonight. And immediately, there and then, he arranged with her to become his model, to pose as a Spanish dancer, to pose for a picture that he wanted to make of a Spanish girl dancer. He was looking for a suitable one for a long time, suitable model. And here she was. So, she agreed to go. She was going to get paid by him for doing this. So she went to the studio, and as she was in it, looking at the other pictures and looking round about, she saw this picture of the crucifixion, which was just finished. And she said to Stenberg, "Who's that?" He told her, "That's Jesus Christ." "Why are they crucifying him? Who are these men round about and depicted with the bad faces? Was he a very bad man?" "No," he said, "he was a very good man. Now Pepita," for that was her name, "now Pepita," he said, "I don't want any more questions. I want you here to pause." So she stopped asking. And of course she was afraid to ask any more questions. But the last day, on her last visit, when he paid her, she looked at the picture again, and she said to Stenberg, she said, "You must love very much when he did all that for you, do you not?" And the words went to Stenberg's heart. He told her the story of the crucifixion, and that was all he did, and she went away. Well, Stenberg was under conviction for a long time, And one day he was led, and one evening he was led to a meeting of a few believers where he found Christ. And he said, ever after, he loved me and gave himself for me. He longed intensely to do something for her, and he wondered what he would do. And then the thought struck him that he would paint another picture of crucifixion, which he did. And when he had painted the picture, it was more beautiful than the other. There was more feeling in it than there was in the former one. And he put underneath the words, underneath the pictures, the words, all this I did for you, what hast thou done for me? And the picture was so magnificent that it was put up in a famous picture gallery at Dusseldorf. Many people came to see it. Many people were converted merely through looking at it, because it was saturated with the prayers of Stenberg. And one day Stenberg went in, and who did he see looking at the pictures but Pepita, weeping her eyes out. And she said to him, oh Master, she said, if he had but loved me so. And Stenberg took her aside and led her to Christ. So they had the unique situation of Pepita being the means of leading Stenberg to Christ, and Stenberg leading Pepita to Christ. So he told her, spoke to her, and she found peace. Well, many months passed, and one evening, Stenberg heard a knock at the door, and a stranger called him, and he said, could you come with me? If a girl died, she would like to see you. And Stenberg followed him into the wood. And there, among a large number of gypsy tents, he was led into the tent where Pepita was dying. Dying in poverty, but dying in peace. Talked to her for a while. Shortly after Pepita died, well, in picture she died happy, as I said. The picture was hanging in the gallery at Dusseldorf, and I think it may still be. And I don't know. And one day, a wealthy young German nobleman was visiting the gallery, quite unconcerned about religion, when he suddenly came face to face with Stenberg's picture. And he gazed at it, and then he read the words, all this I have done for you. What hast thou done for me? And there and then he decided that he would give himself, his life, his all to Christ. From then on, the name of that young man was Count Sissendorf, and he became the founder of the Moravian Mission, which has been well known throughout the world since then, and which has been a means of leading probably tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people all over the heathen world to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now my story took a long time. I'm going to read with you the words which Stenberg put underneath this picture. This is my body which is given. feeling for you. All this I have done for you. What have you done for him? What are you doing for him? And my friend, that is a most vital question for us all. Let us pray. Lord, our God, be gracious to us. Strengthen us for thine own work. Leave us not dying in a time when much is to be done. Teach us what to do and teach us how to do it. And may we never shirk our responsibility or shirk a duty that has to be done for you.